So on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day, we turn to the last bit of Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 39, under the title, The Bread of Life for the Nations. Another miracle story, even another miracle meal story, which illustrates God's abundant provision through His Son, Jesus Christ, not only for Israel, that'll be a big point today, not only for Israel, but now in the broader narrative of the four Gospels, for the Gentiles, non-Jewish folks, for those far off, like you and me. Remember the Gentile dogs from last week's text and sermon? Like you and me. And most everyone we know in these parts, I suspect. This text echoes the feeding of the 5,000 from back in Matthew chapter 14. Yet here we see Jesus' compassion extending further, pointing us to Him certainly as the bread of life, as well as now the light to the Gentiles, to the nations. But for this provision to reach the nations, Jesus would need to be lifted up on the cross, giving His life as a ransom for many, that is, to save His people from their sins, and He would need to rise from among the dead. We'll tie all this together this morning from our text in Matthew 15, together with help from Mark and from John. Let's turn to Matthew, though, to God's holy and inerrant word, Matthew 15, 32 to 39. I hope you're there by now. Here it is. Then Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to Him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, He got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The word of the Lord. 3 points this morning. The first two, walking through the text specifically, and the third, drawing it all together and seeing the broader picture on this Easter Sunday. So the points are these. I'll give them to you, then we'll just simply walk through them. Point one will be a compassionate provision. Point two will be an expansive provision. And point three will be the cross behind the provision, or the cost of the provision. Point one, then, a compassionate provision. This is verses 32, 33, and 34. We just read them. I hope they're fresh, and they're right in front of you there. So yes, Matthew, like Mark as well, records 2 occasions when Jesus fed a great crowd of hungry people in the wilderness. Both scenarios, massive crowds, in fact. The previous instance, there were around 5,000 men, and with women and children, estimates are that there were upwards of 15,000 plus souls present. I'll often say 15,000 to 20,000 people that day. This current one now, the second one, there were, reported by Matthew, around 4,000 men, and with women and children, the estimates are only slightly less, perhaps 12,000 plus souls present. That's a lot of folks who had come to hear Jesus and to be blessed and healed by Him. We think primarily to be healed by Him or to participate in some miracle, perhaps a, a meal after the first one was spoken of and spread about. These, then, are not the same event, but there are more differences than just the crowd size. I should say as well that Jesus says so in chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. He actually refers to both of the events separately, one to 5,000 and one to 4,000 men. So they're two separate events, but there's even more evidence, if you will, that they're not the same event. In fact, all of the numbers are different. In this miracle in Matthew 15, Jesus starts with seven loaves rather than five previously, and the leftovers here are seven baskets rather than 12 previously. Even the term for baskets is also changed, reflecting Gentile practices here in Matthew 15. A small point. Here, the hungry people were with Jesus 3 days. Last time, it was one day. Last time, it was spring, we think. The people sat down on green grass, says Mark in Mark 6. This time, it appears to be perhaps a bit of a reach, but the dry summer season, they simply sit on the ground, the hard ground, in our verse 35 and in Mark 8, 6. Most importantly, the setting is different. Previous to our verses, Jesus was last in the region of Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, if you will. He then returned to the Sea of Galilee. Matthew says in the verses just before our text, Matthew 15, verse 29, without specifying whether he traveled to the western Jewish side or to the eastern Gentile side. But there are at least two significant hints that he is here in our text in Gentile territory now for this episode we're considering this morning. First, Matthew writes that these crowds, after all of the countless healings just before our text in verse 31, they, quote, glorified, or that is, praised the God of Israel. That was in our text last week. That's a telltale sign that the people doing the glorifying and doing the praising are not Jews, but Gentiles. That is, you'd never describe Jews as worshiping the God of Israel. Of course they do. They worship God, they'd say. But you would describe it that way if Gentiles were doing the praising from afar, as it were. This is especially true if we're meant to take that identifier or name, the God of Israel, as being on the lips of the folks involved. These are Gentiles, in other words. And second, it's Mark who tells us precisely where Jesus is here, which sort of gives away the whole thing. We're in Gentile territory. He writes, Mark 7:31. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, right? And then he adds, in the region of the Decapolis. That's a Greek word and term meaning 10 cities. And this was an area that was by far and away primarily Greek or Gentile. Eastern side and south of the Sea of Galilee. So, and this has been an important point to establish, not just reading off commentary stuff to you. This is an important point to establish. Jesus is continuing here his ministry to Gentiles during this brief season anyway. He had just previously been north and west of Galilee towards the Mediterranean, and Matthew reported of his healing of that Canaanite woman's daughter. Remember, he calls her a Gentile dog. And she playfully responds, and he blesses her because of her wonderful faith. But he healed this Canaanite woman's daughter who was severely oppressed by a demon. He was even making the point there before she engaged with him further, and he ended up healing the daughter and blessing the woman. He had been making the point that he had been called only to his people, the Jews. But he was clearly teaching there of the broader application of his redeeming work, his calling as the light to the Gentiles. And he continues that work here in our text this morning. But as we discussed last Sunday, there was an order to things, a timing, emphases, in God's plan of redemption. We'll highlight that a bit later by referring to John chapter 12 in the third point. But as for now, in Matthew 15, in our text, Jesus is simply providing a foreshadowing of the expansion of the blessings of his ministry. There will be provision for people from every tribe and nation and tongue, sort of like this miracle of physical bread to Gentiles. But this being a picture, certainly a real event, but this being a picture, the thing to which it points is far greater, far more significant, far more satisfying than just one miraculous meal of physical bread one time on one day, as astounding and stunning as even that is, but so much less than what it points to. There is spiritual bread, which will satisfy not just for part of one day, and then you're hungry again for supper, but today and forever. So this scene, our scene in Matthew 5, the feeding of the 4,000, it opens with Jesus calling his disciples to himself, saying, verse 32, again, look there, "I have compassion on the crowd." He looks out over the crowd. He has, obviously, he's God in the flesh. It's Jesus. He knows the hearts of all people. He gets his surroundings at all times. They've been with him for 3 days, and they're hungry. He says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat by now. And I am unwilling." You should hear an echo there. The previous miracle meal, they wanted to send the people away. Do you remember? Here he says, "Don't even start that with me this time. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Could we look at compassion? Focus on the word compassion there. Could we ever benefit too much from looking at and considering the pure compassion of Jesus Christ the Savior? And notice that his compassion drives his action. He doesn't just say, I sense they're hungry, I have compassion on the crowd, but they'll be fine. Send them on their way. I'm sure someone else will meet their need. No, he acts. We've established that these folks are mainly or mostly Gentiles, even Greeks. But now we notice that they've been with Jesus for 3 days, he says, hearing him teaching, receiving healings of various kinds, just those three verses right before our text. Healings, many healings. And that they're obviously hungry now, having run out of whatever provisions they had brought with them. And remember, too, that there are many women and children, very likely also many elderly, perhaps healed now, but still elderly. And many of them are far from home, suggested by that comment that they'd faint on the way. Jesus, as always, sees the need, and he acts. The disciples, however, are still slow to learn. You and I would be too if we were there. They ask, verse 33, look there, "Well, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place? And by the way, to feed such a great crowd." Horizontal is their view here. Haven't they seen this before, though? Just that one chapter earlier for us, which makes it seem worse, maybe. But it was for them no more than months or weeks earlier for them. How could they have forgotten? Jesus had fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they were part of it all then, too. We might think here, but they have Jesus with them, do they not? They know what he's already done. They should have known that the power of God is never limited, well, by anything. And they'd been watching Jesus heal diseases and things that obviously couldn't be healed. And they'd seen him do just this very thing needed right here, with a different great crowd. But before we're too hard on these brothers of ours here, their question, where are we to get enough bread? We can't solve this. Their question reminds us of our own forgetfulness. Certainly also our own slowness to learn, as I mentioned earlier. How easy is it to forget God's capabilities, His faithfulness, His promises, His grace, Jesus' compassion? How often do we doubt God's provision, even after He's proven Himself faithful to us, as we sing sometimes o'er and o'er again, right? Well, He's compassionate and patient even with them. He doesn't rebuke them here. You'd think perhaps this would have been, and He does it at times, but this perhaps would have been, we'd think, an opportune time to say, what are you thinking? I just, 5,000 and you. But instead He asks, verse 34, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves, emphasis, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? You know, I don't know how to, we don't know how to quite emphasize that. How many loaves do you have? They seem to have utilized some sort of forethought, and they'd already collected something. They have something before they had to find the, scrounge up the boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, here they already had the 7 loaves and a few small fish or fishes, meager resources, clearly not enough in human hands, but in Jesus' hands, we know, we readers, reading, consecutively, chapter 14, then chapter 15, we've seen Him do this. More than enough, then, to say the least, for Jesus. Point 2, an expansive provision, verses 35 to 39. An expansive provision. So Jesus commands, this is familiar, Jesus commands the crowd to sit down, takes the loaves and fish, gives thanks, breaks them, and distributes them through the disciples. That's the same, all of that's the same as the other miracle. Notice a few simple things in the second half of verse 36. Jesus gave the pieces of bread and fish to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. That's it. That's the extent of the description of the miracle. The miracle is in there. It happened in those words. A couple things. First, the mechanism of the miracle. It's subtle. The sense of the text is that Jesus kept giving the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples kept giving the pieces to the crowds, just never ran out. Nothing flashy, no magician's flourish, no incantations, just the humble power of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, in service to human need. Ho-hum. Even through His disciples. And second here, and very much related, look how Matthew communicates this by himself keeping it subtle and unadorned. Ho-hum. No flash or flourish, even in his narration of or description of the miracle. And it's perhaps a small thing, I'd say, but there's something here to be said for following our Master's lead when it comes to ministry and service. Do you like to do it with a flash? Look what I did. Look what I'm doing right now for you. See? With a flourish, drawing attention to oneself, seeking praise. Well, Jesus does miracles in service to great crowds with no flash, no drawing attention to himself, no seeking praise, but rather with humility, meekness, in service of needs, in the power and strength that God supplies. Take note. We should take note of that. That's a small point, but It's there. And so what was the result of this humble but incredibly miraculous meal? Verses 37 and 38. And they all ate and were satisfied, eating as much as they could and wanted, satisfied. And even after that, they took up seven baskets. These were bigger baskets. This is a Greek word for baskets in that culture, as opposed to the smaller Jews. That's a small thing in the Greek, but true. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And then we get that description of the amount of people. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So that's where we get the guess, 12,000 plus. So we have lavish provision. Of course, you had just seven loaves of bread and some fishes here in this case. Abundant leftovers, a miracle meal, we call it. Jesus supplied food for the Gentiles and had his disciples serve them just as he fed and had his disciples serve the Jews. In this we see both the compassion and now the expansive generosity of Jesus. He feeds the needy, whether Jews or Gentiles. He doesn't check their identity for whether they're qualified for the meal or not. Are you a Jew or a Gentile? Whether they have reason to expect generosity or not. Even if far off, he draws them near and meets their needs. Again, the gospel authors are showing us that Jesus' provision is not just for Israel, but for all nations. It's really Jesus' own doing, isn't it? With the gospel authors simply reporting and editing along the way. In other words, Jesus was giving previews of his coming kingdom, the expansion of his impact after the cross, and the full culmination of it at the end, certainly by the end. A great and ordered plan of redemption leading to the cross and resurrection, and it then exploding out after it, spanning centuries, drawing in all kinds of people, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Quote, this is one of the servant songs, Isaiah 49, quote, I will make you, that servant of the Lord, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that physical bread in our text, Matthew 15, then foreshadows, previews the spiritual bread, which is Jesus Christ himself, who satisfies the deepest hunger and need of every heart, of every person who comes to him, Jew and Gentile alike, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, which of course reminds us of John 6:35, Jesus as the bread of life, as he declared, quote, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes, so the coming is believing, coming is believing. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So to come to Jesus is to believe in him and in him alone, to trust in his finished work on the cross, confirmed in his resurrection from the dead. And as bread, spiritual bread, which satisfies spiritual hunger forever. We eat bread, don't we? We eat bread. We are to eat the bread of life, Jesus himself. By the way, that's when everyone started walking away from him in John 6 from that first feeding. We eat bread. We are to eat the bread of life, Jesus himself. He said so. Not actually eat, as with physical bread, but rather spiritually. That is, faith looks to and comes to Jesus, the bread of life, and appropriates him as what he is, that which satisfies our spiritual hunger now and forever. That is, we keep on eating or trusting. We keep on trusting. By God's sovereign and saving grace, this is how he saves his people from their sins. He sends the bread of life, and his people come and eat forever. And this picture on that day, on that mountain, in that desolate place, it was a preview, again, of his calling to himself, yes, even Gentiles. Mercy to Gentiles. This was the plan all along, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine to all nations, all peoples. Praise be to God for so great a plan of salvation. And point three, the cross behind the provision, or the cost of the provision. It had to be paid for. There was a great cost. We know what it was, us Christians. It's the centerpiece of our faith, of our understanding of Christianity and of our Christian identity. Think of Galatians 2 or Romans 6. It's our identity. We're buried with him, raised with him to newness of life, and so forth. We've recognized and remembered it once again this Easter weekend, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning. It's that package deal, a set of events that was planned by God from before the foundation of the world and then accomplished in history. A set of events, not that many months after the events of our text here in Matthew 15. To apply all of that provision, to give that much grace to undeserving sinners, a heavy price would need to be paid. Jesus, the bread of life, the light to the Gentiles, would need to be offered up, sacrificed. He, the perfect Son of God, both fully divine and fully human, would need to pay the price of the sins of God's people by substituting himself in their place. His perfection was necessary, as was his substitution. So the cross was the cost for the provision. And then the resurrection of Jesus from among the dead into that new resurrection body as the first fruits from among the dead, that is the proof that he was and is, in fact, divine, and that everything he said was true, and that everything he promised and promised to provide, that he's good for it. And it will be abundantly provided for all who trust in him. He will fully spiritually satisfy forever all who by God's grace look to him, the bread of life. Sort of like how all those Gentiles that day came to him and were satisfied with that physical bread. It was a preview, remember. It was a preview. I said I would mention John chapter 12. Here's that time. I love John chapter 12. 12 for lots of reasons, but for this one this morning, it's helpful at this point in making these points. This is John 12 is still, like our text, before the crucifixion, but here in John 12 it's drawing near, very near. And that day some Greeks, non-Jews again, Gentiles, came to the disciples of Jesus because they wanted to see Jesus. They're trying to get to Jesus. They want to talk with Jesus. And this is part of how Jesus answered. He answered with more stuff than what I'm pulling out of here, but this is part of how Jesus answered once the word got to him of Greeks seeking him to be blessed by him at this juncture, right before the cross. He said, quote, John 12, 23 and 24 and 31 and 32, but just reading a couple excerpts there, John 12. The hour, verse 23, has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is referring all throughout here to his crucifixion and death, now drawing very near. Verse 31 in John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, a cross, then I will draw all people, that is, all kinds of people, even from among the Greeks, like those fellows looking to get my attention now, but not yet. Then, when I am lifted up on the cross from the earth, lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all kinds of people to myself. Then, but not now. The cost would need to be paid first. His death, then, would bring life to many, to both Jews and Gentiles. Mark 10:45 reminds us, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is much more than just for one nation. And Matthew, from the very start, signaled to us, not just in the genealogy, but in the visit of the angel and the name to be given to this Messiah. The angel said, remember, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Easter morning again proclaims that the ransom was paid, the mission accomplished. He is still the bread of life. He is, even now, the light to the Gentiles. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, bearing the sins of his people, Jew and Gentile, you and me, that is, for all who, by God's grace, repent and believe. He died, but he did not stay dead. He is risen, having achieved and paid for all that was required, such that he could call God's people to himself, giving them new birth and granting repentance and giving faith, all by the sent Holy Spirit, and with him all of the grace to gather and keep and glorify those very same people, every single one, every blessing, every provision paid for at the cross, affirmed in the resurrection. He paid for all the provision, all of it. On Easter, we celebrate that Jesus' resurrection then opens the door for people from the ends of the earth to come to him. Those Greeks, too, from the earlier in the day, a few days earlier anyways, from the resurrection. Quoting an online acquaintance, a professor, who seems to be roughly paraphrasing Paul, I think 1 Corinthians 15, but here's a quote, pretty succinct and good. Quote, if Christ really rose from the dead, then it's not just an important fact, it's the central fact of history, the one upon which everything else depends. Either he is who he claimed to be and who the early Christians believed he was, or Christianity unravels. But if he did not rise, then Christianity is not merely wrong, it's meaningless, and we are left to make sense of a world with no center, no hope, and no lasting joy. End quote. But with Paul and all the authors of the Scriptures and all the Christians since, we believe, on the basis of many witnesses and the Word of God itself, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That is the truth of the matter. Well, what should we emphasize as we close? What does this mean for us? Well, two quick things and we're done. First, trust in Christ's provision. That is to say, trust in Christ and in all he is for those who come to him. This means first and most importantly that you actually come to him. Jesus cares about all suffering, someone has said. It's true. But he especially cares about eternal suffering, your spiritual state, that is, before the holy God. So you must come to him, repenting and believing, and by God's grace, abiding. And then, for those who have already come, for Christians, remember his ongoing, never-ending, abundant, and compassionate provision for his people. Don't forget it. Rehearse it. Remember it. Look to his word, in which we see the people of God rehearsing over and over again the wonderful deeds of the Lord towards his own. This is because we tend to forget them too. And when you forget, because you will, upon remembering again, perhaps by the Spirit, perhaps because of the Word, perhaps because of a good friend, be quick to repent and return to his throne of grace, where he has that abundant help waiting for you always. So again, first, trust in Christ's provision. And then finally, second, marvel at the cross and resurrection and God's grace, that he fully paid for all that God's people will ever need. Jesus' death and resurrection are the price and assurance of your redemption brothers and sisters in Christ. His plan and provision then reaches the nations. It reached you and me. His cross secures our salvation, and he was raised for our justification. Let us eat of this bread by faith. May we proclaim him to the world, and let us remember that we will always be worshiping the one who gave his life as a ransom for many and took that life back up again. Thank God for the bread of life, the light to the Gentiles. Thank God. Give thanks to the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and for teaching us the truth about you, about your creation, about ourselves, about sin, and about your Son. And draw us to your word again. Perhaps we've neglected it. Perhaps we've forgotten of your wonderful love and grace. But would you draw, would you grant conviction? Certainly your people will always have conviction to repent and return. We praise you for that too. We thank you for paying the price that we could come and affirming it in the resurrection of Jesus, that it's all true, raised for our justification. Everything he said, true. All of his provision, present and coming, and even waiting for the day of trouble. Your new mercies every morning. So, Father, would you bless your people with the truth of your word, by your Spirit, and in your church, and then blessings as the church proclaims all of these things to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.